Well, brethren, we are now less than 2 weeks away from the Passover, the night to be much observed, and the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Are you prepared and do you feel ready to observe these days? You know, it takes a significant amount of physical effort to prepare for observing these spring holy days. In fact, we're not going to have a monthly potluck this month, partly because of the extra preparation it takes to be ready to observe these days, and we'll also have an opportunity to eat together a few times because of the holy days. Preparing physically is important for these days. Putting all the leaven out of your home and your property is important because God says that we should do it, and it pictures something very, very important. But preparing physically is not nearly as important as being prepared spiritually. Of course, the physical is a type of the spiritual. And that's where our main focus needs to be the next couple of weeks. In preparation for these days, we've already talked about the importance of examining ourselves and repenting of our sins. We've talked about asking ourselves questions in order to examine ourselves. Questions like, how faithful have I been in the last year in regards to keeping each of the Ten Commandments? How much have I grown this past year in producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? Am I more patient? Am I more peaceful? Do I have greater peace of mind? Am I more self-disciplined? Am I a more joyful person? Am I more loving and considerate of others? Am I more kind and gentle than I've been in the past? So we examine ourselves by questioning ourselves and by being honest with the answers. Certainly we all fall short to some degree. But I'm sure that we're also striving to become perfect as our Savior in heaven is perfect and as our Father in heaven is perfect. We all know we fall short, and that's why God has given us this very important and meaningful season of the year. In a previous sermon, I talked about the fact that we will fall down, but with God's help, we can also finish strong. I'm sure you remember the story of the Olympic skater, Sasha Cohen. We have all fallen down, but again, we can all finish strong. We can get up and finish strong spiritually as well. And that's another reason why God gives us this season of the year. This season is all about getting up when we've fallen. It's all about our quest to finish our race and to finish it strongly. God is certainly delivering His people. He's delivering His chosen ones out of Egypt, out of sin. He continues to say to the God of this world, that evil Pharaoh, Satan the devil, let my people go. We talked about that and what it means. Today, brethren, I'd like to talk further about preparing to observe these holy days in a way that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take a bit of an overview of what lies ahead of us in the next couple of weeks so that we can be better prepared to observe these days. It's important that we are thinking about these days and we're dwelling on the meaning of these days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that the Old Testament examples of the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, and so forth were for our benefit and for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul, in writing to the brethren at Corinth, and no doubt this was written around the time of the Days of Unleavened Bread, perhaps during the Days of Unleavened Bread, he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of your fathers were under the cloud and that you all passed through the sea. You were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You all ate the same spiritual food. You all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." See, this is a fact, that God was not well pleased with most of the Israelites. Most of the children of Israel had some serious problems. They lacked faith. They were disobedient. They murmured. They complained. They grumbled. They wanted to go back to Egypt. So God was not well pleased, and as a result, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years because of their approach. They were not ready to come out of Egypt. Brethren, we need to be ready to come out of Egypt. We need to be able to keep these days and keep them in a proper manner. Now this word, let's go on and read a little further here. It says in verse 6, now these things became our examples. The word example is the Greek word tupos. It's talking about historical types. It's saying that what went on during the Exodus and after the Exodus for a period of time there were historical types of things that we still do today. We still observe these days that picture those historical events. And so we are to learn from them. These are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted after evil things. They were idolaters. Verse 7 it says, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and they drank and to drink, and they rose up to play. And this is a reference to the golden calf and the immorality that is talked about again here in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. These are all examples that we can read about in the Bible. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, you can find these examples. You can go back and read, and I would suggest and encourage you to go back and read the Exodus account. Read many chapters in the book of Exodus that describe these days of unleavened bread that we'll be picturing or that we'll be observing here shortly. See the conduct of the children of Israel and be determined not to be like them. Now, there were a few that we can be like, those like Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful. We can read about those as well. Those were good examples. But there were some who complained, some who murmured, verse 10, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, as types, historical types, and they were written for our admonition. There's a reason why they're written in the Bible and why Paul is talking about them now. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. So if we go into these days thinking that we really have it all together and that, you know, that we really don't necessarily need Christ's sacrifice because we're so righteous or whatever idea that we might have in our heads, Paul says, take heed lest you fall. We know that pride goes before a fall. Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. So God has promised to be with us, and certainly he would have delivered the children of Israel into the promised land much sooner had they listened to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. They said, yes, the land is beautiful. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, and our God is great enough to give us this land. Even though there's giants there, we can go in, we can have faith, we can trust God, and God will deliver us into the promised land. Unfortunately, they did not follow that example, but they followed the example of the spies who were unfaithful, the majority of spies who were unfaithful. So these are types, and we should take them to heart. So what I'd like to do is go through basically each step that we're going to be doing in the next 2 weeks. The first one is we're already in the process of putting the leaven out. This is an important process. We do it for a reason. We don't just take the time to clean our homes. It's not just spring cleaning, although it is nice that we at least clean our homes once a year and have a good spring cleaning. But it's because God tells us to put leaven out of our quarters and our homes. Let's go to Exodus 13, verse 7, where we'll see this command that we are still striving to obey and follow today. Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. No leavened bread seen among you in all of your quarters. So that means you have to take the time to put the leaven out. Now, on the way here, my wife and I were eating some bread, nice, thick, leavened bread, in the car. Now, I know I'm going to have to clean that car out, because even though I didn't want to drop any crumbs, you know how bread is. So I'm going to clean my car out, and I'm going to, because that's part of my quarters, that's my possessions. I own my cars, my home, and everything about it. So I'm going to take the time, and along with my wife, we're going to put the leaven out of our homes, out of our quarters. Now, most of you have already begun the process of doing so. Most of us have large homes, comparatively, and we have properties these days that take time to put the leaven out. Throughout the year, we go about our daily lives, and we eat leavened bread, like I mentioned today on the way here. Sometimes it's interesting, as we draw closer to the days of unleavened bread, I think we're more mindful of leaven, and we're more cognizant of the fact that we're taking leaven around the house at times. You know, we take it upstairs to our office, or we carry leaven around with us. Most of us love bread, don't we? Most of us love that fluffy leavened bread. Especially when it comes straight out of the oven, when it's hot and we melt the butter over it, and it just tastes so good. Well, God allows us to eat leavened bread most of the year, but not all the year. There's 1 week there where God says we must not eat leavened bread. Not only do we love leavened bread, but our children love leavened bread. And our children sometimes take leavening around too. Together, we're likely to spread leaven throughout our homes. You know, within our children, our husbands and wives, we get leaven throughout our home, and a diligent effort must be made to find the leaven and remove it. So we clean our homes from top to bottom. Now, I'm not saying we should become fanatical about this, but certainly we should try to find any visible leaven that is there. I know when I'm cleaning my car, if I find a pretzel or something like that, I feel a little bit of satisfaction that I found something visible that I need to get rid of. And it's true as we go throughout our home. So I would encourage you to take some time to clean your homes, clean your cars, clean your offices, you know, wherever you have jurisdiction and where you live, so to speak. Get the whole family involved in the process. I've never believed that this is just something that the wife should do. I've never believed that the wife should, you know, clean everything, clean the cars, clean the garage, clean the entire house. I've always thought that there should be something at least that I need to do, because I helped put the leaven there. And symbolically, I know that I'm also a sinner, and I need to put sin out of my life, and I need to learn the lessons of cleaning for the days of unleavened bread, so I too can understand the spiritual significance of putting the leaven out. And our children need to understand that as well. So our children should be involved. We involved our children in helping clean for the days of unleavened bread. We didn't let them go scot-free, so to speak. They had to get in there too and clean. Sometimes we might have to clean after them, but we would at least get them involved in the process. Now, we should approach cleaning for the days of unleavened bread in a balanced manner. We should pace ourselves and do a little bit each day if we can. I know that that's not always possible, depending on our work. But we don't want to exhaust ourselves physically And we don't want to neglect our spiritual preparation either. We shouldn't be neglecting our prayer and Bible study time to prepare physically for these days. You know, we shouldn't be taking time when we should be studying the Bible, time that we should be praying, time that we should perhaps set aside a day to fast. And we shouldn't be neglecting that more important time to clean. Somehow we should manage our time so we can do both. And again, we don't have to get fanatical about cleaning the leaven out. You know, if there's no leaven there, if you know no one's ever gone through that part of the house, and you're 100% sure, then, you know, just a quick vacuuming, and you don't have to spend much time in an area like that. You know, just use some wisdom in cleaning for these days so they don't become a big burden. I know we could even go overboard. By the same token, God says to put it out, so we should strive to do just that and put the leaven out. Now, as we put physical leaven out of our homes, it's also the perfect time to meditate on how we need to be putting the spiritual leaven out of our lives. When I clean for the days of unleavened bread, I'm often thinking about the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. It brings it to mind. You know, if you're cleaning and looking for leaven, then you're meditating on these things, and that's great, and we should do that. Many spiritual lessons can be learned as we physically put out leaven. I'd like to go through five quick lessons that can be learned, and we won't spend a lot of time on these. We won't go to a lot of scriptures. In fact, we won't go to any scriptures right now because we're just going to talk about five things. The first one is, you have to know what leaven is to put it out. You have to know what leaven is. So if you don't know what leaven is, you need to get educated. Leaven is what puffs up. It's a leavening agent, baking soda, baking powder, that kind of stuff. You know, sodium bicarbonate. The women here are probably better at all the, you know, all the things that constitute leaven than I am. My wife generally cleans the kitchen, and she's pretty much in charge of the food area. I mean, I know pretty much what might have leaven in it, like in the car, pretzels, things like that that I take in there. But it's not that difficult to inquire if you're not sure about what leaven is. Yeast, of course, certain types of yeast are leavening agents, some are not. So it's good to know the difference. From a spiritual standpoint, we study God's Word so that we'll know what sin is. Sin in the Bible, it shows clearly that it's transgression of God's law. So we have to read the Bible so we know what God's law is all about, what it is, and then avoid breaking it, of course. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of any of God's laws. So we have to know what the laws are so that we won't break them. We need to study the Bible. These are lessons that we can learn. A second lesson is it takes diligence to put leaven out. We talked about that somewhat. We have to work at it. There is a time to check labels. There is a time to check the labels. Now's a good time to look at labels. And if there's breading on the chicken, then eat it before the day starts, or you're going to have to dump it. I remember when our kids were at home, you know, you wouldn't really necessarily expect to find leaven in some places, like on top of your kitchen cabinets, way on top. But one year, my wife found a big piece of toast that one of the children had evidently tossed. My wife claimed she didn't do it. I was quite sure I hadn't done it. My daughter said she didn't do it, and my son looked a little sheepish. I think he did it. He was only a few years old, 3 or 4 years old. He would like to throw things at that time in his life. I remember finding a big graham cracker in the lining of our bed. And my wife claimed she didn't put it there. I don't think I did. At this time, I believe it was my daughter who had a graham cracker, and it was stuffed down the side of the bed. So you never know where you're going to find it, so it has to, you have to take some diligent effort to look. It takes diligence to put the leaven out. A third lesson is that it takes vigilance to keep the leaven out. Even after, like right now, our upstairs has been cleaned of, I'm not supposed to take any leaven upstairs. It's been vacuumed. Actually, my office still needs to be cleaned out, so I've got to clean it out. But I've got to be careful, and Barb sets down the law. You know, after she cleans a certain area, she says, no more leaven in this part of the house. And so I have to be vigilant to make sure I don't forget and don't take leaven in there and get in big trouble. So we have strict orders from our wives. And God has also given us strict orders that we are not to eat any leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. We're not to eat any leavening. We're not to take it into our quarters or into our home. So we have to be vigilant to keep it out. A fourth lesson is sometimes it takes special tools to put the leaven out. For example, when I'm cleaning my car, in order to get down between the console in the middle and my seat and the passenger seat, I get a crevice tool, you know, that goes down in the crevices. Put it on the vacuum cleaner, and it helps me get those things out. So there are certain tools that we need to use in order to help us be more effective. I don't know about your toaster, but you've probably heard what we do to our toaster. We baptize our toaster. We baptize it, get a hose out, spray it off. But one little warning, don't plug it in too soon. Make sure it's completely dry before you plug it in. Leave it out in the sun, let it dry. But you can wash those crumbs away and clean your toaster out that way. Now, if your toaster doesn't work, don't blame me. My wife has done it this way, and I guess I have too, and it's worked for us. But, you know, we don't make any promises. You may have a more effective way of cleaning your toaster. If so, let me know. We also need to use special tools to put leaven out of our lives too, that is spiritual leaven. In order to put sin out, there is a time to fast. Now that's a strong spiritual tool that we can use. And if you can fast before the days of unleavened bread begin and before the Passover begins, I would encourage you to take a day to fast and prepare yourself spiritually for that day. That's a spiritual tool that will help you be stronger. Number five, and prayer and Bible study are special tools too. If we neglect them, they will certainly hurt us spiritually. We mustn't neglect them. Number five, the whole family needs to work at putting leaven out and keeping it out. And they also need to work together to put sin out and keep it out of their homes. The example that we set for one another is important. What we say and what we do are important. So we should set a good example. Husband for wife, wife for husband. Parents for children, and even children for their parents. Because sometimes we learn from our children, don't we? Sometimes they're more childlike and more obedient in certain ways than we are. And so we learn lessons from them, their approach and their attitude. So we should be humble enough to learn from anyone that can teach us. So those are some lessons that we can learn. I'm sure there are many other lessons. But while you clean for the days of unleavened bread, these next 10 days or so, think about these lessons. Try to indelibly etch them in your heart and mind. Learn to put leaven out of your homes, or out of your lives, out of your spiritual lives, just as you do your physical homes. Now, the next step is the Passover. And the first step is to put the leaven out. And, of course, you have to do that prior to the day's beginning. The Passover is the evening of Tuesday, April 11th this year, which is on the sacred calendar. It is the 14th of Nisan, or Abib. In Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23, the Bible tells us that these are the feasts of the Lord. They're not Jewish feasts, they're God's feasts. Yes, the Jews observed, not just the Jews, but the Israelites, all the tribes of Israel, observed these days, or they were supposed to anyway. But they were the feasts of the Lord, and they were for all of God's children, anyone that would obey, the strangers that came out that were not actually Israelites, but were willing to obey and to follow God, they could also keep these days. So they weren't just feasts of the Jews or the Israelites, they were God's feasts. They are holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So we keep the Passover on the evening of the 14th. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the Passover. It talks about how it's no longer a meal, it's not a Lord's Supper, but it's a New Testament observance, and Christ instituted the New Testament symbols. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 20, we'll read instruction to the church at Corinth by the Apostle Paul. Important instruction regarding the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and so forth. Beginning in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." He's talking about when you come together for the Passover, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not a meal. Because in verse 21 it says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk." So they weren't setting the best example, some of them, back at that time. There were problems. Paul was addressing these problems. He says in verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And he took, and in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And that's why we get together on the Passover. It's to proclaim the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is a very sober and a somber evening. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But it is to proclaim Christ's death until he comes. It's a memorial of Christ's death, and we keep it once a year on the day that he was crucified and died for us. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many have died or have fallen asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So, brethren, it is important that we do examine ourselves and that we do keep the Passover in a worthy manner. We know that none of us are worthy in the sense of being perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. So God says, examine yourself, repent of your sins, and then observe the Passover. Keep these days. Have a heart and a desire to put sin out of your life. And observe these days. We all need to be at the Passover service. All of us who are baptized need to be here observing the Passover service. So we'll all come here early. We'll be seated at 7:45. Everyone needs to take that seriously and not be late. But be here, come early, be seated by 7:45. Those who set up the Passover service will already be done with their preparations by that time. And even they will go about their preparation in a somber, sober attitude and approach. Those who will be serving in that way that evening need to realize, and they do realize, that they are serving God's people to help them commemorate the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. So even as we go about preparing, we need to keep in mind that this is a somber observance. We need to be sure that we set a proper example for one another in this way. It's not that we can't be friendly to each other, that we can't acknowledge each other, but this is not business as usual. You know, this is special, it's unique. We only do it once a year. It commemorates our Savior's crucifixion, it's his suffering. Now, those adults who are not yet baptized and also responsible teens are also encouraged to attend the Passover service. I'd like to read from the ministerial newsletter that we just received a couple of days ago. It's volume 1, number 1 of the new newsletter. Let me read a little bit from it regarding the Passover. Here's what it says. Because of the Old Testament example and the example of Christ, we limit those who partake of the Passover to baptized individuals. But what about older teens, and also I would also include older adults or adults who are not yet baptized? They would also certainly be included in this. So what about older teens and also adults who are not baptized? What about them attending Sabbath services or Passover services? May they come and watch. In 1997, the Council of Elders passed a resolution which covers this topic. Questions arose in the past as to the meaning of the term observe. The council intended that the youth may attend and watch, but not participate in any of the ordinances of the service. So the foot washing, taking of the bread and the wine, they are to observe, they are to watch, they are not to actually participate in that. But it would be good for them to see this evening and how much it means to us who are baptized, who have committed ourselves fully to Jesus Christ. We've accepted him as our Savior. We have repented of our sins, and we know that we need Jesus Christ living in us. Here is the resolution as it appears in the official minutes of the council, and I'll read and quote from it. Pertaining youth attending Passover services. Whereas the United Church of God and International Association wishes to give responsible youth the opportunity to attend and observe the Passover service. Now therefore it is hereby resolved that responsible youth, it doesn't actually say teenagers, but responsible youth, when accompanied by a parent or guardian, may attend and observe the Passover service of the United Church of God and International Association. So certainly we would encourage any older teens or children, youths that are responsible, who can sit still without distracting the service, they're certainly welcome to be here. Now, we're aware of the ordinances that it mentioned here in this newsletter that I just read. We know that there's a foot washing service. John 13 tells us what that is all about. Now, we're not going to take the time to read it right now. We'll certainly read it basically in its entirety Passover evening. But we know that Christ said that we are to follow his example. He set an example for us that evening when he was crucified, when he was betrayed. He got down on his knees. He took a towel or a cloth and he washed the feet of those disciples. Undoubtedly, Judas Iscariot was even there, and he washed Judas' feet. So Christ was a very humble servant, and he set an example for us. He was Lord and Master, and they were his servants to a degree, to a large extent. They were to be his followers and his servants, but Christ also understood that leadership is service. Christ set an example for all of us who are servants. All of us are servants in the Church of God. We serve in various ways, and we should be willing to serve anyone who needs help. Judas Iscariot certainly needed help. So Christ set an example that we are to serve one another. We are to humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. Now remember Peter, he was taken aback by the fact that Christ wanted Peter to allow him to wash his feet. Peter first refused. Christ said, if you don't, then you won't have any part with me. And then Peter said, well, wash my hands and my head too then. Wash everything. And of course Jesus said, well, it's not necessary to do that because, you know, it's basically your feet that are dirty because you've been out in the sand and the desert here, whatnot, walking around, and that's what needs to be cleaned and cleansed. So Christ, again, set an example for us to follow. And we will follow that example Passover evening. We will wash one another's feet. And in one sense, we may feel a little uncomfortable having someone wash our feet, washing someone else's feet, but it's a very, very important lesson for us to learn that we need to be willing to serve and to be served as well. In Luke chapter 22, it talks about the symbols that Christ instituted, the unleavened bread and the wine. Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So these are the symbols that we'll also partake of that evening, unleavened bread and wine. In Matthew 26, it also talks of the bread and the wine. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, for many, for the remission of sins. So it's very important that we eat the bread and drink the wine. The bread is symbolic of Christ's broken body for us, for his crucified body. He suffered in many ways for us. He died for us. In John chapter 6, verses 50 through 58, it speaks of Christ being that bread that comes down from heaven. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to go and read it. Again, we'll read it Passover evening. But John chapter 6 has some interesting and very difficult sayings. Christ talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Of course, he was talking figuratively. He didn't mean that they would literally be drinking his blood or eating his flesh. And yet some major religion even takes it to that degree today with their doctrine. I think it's called transubstantiation. But some were very confused when Christ talked about this, and they actually left following him because this seemed a very strange saying. The Jews knew that they weren't to drink blood. They weren't to eat someone's flesh. They didn't understand, and there's a tremendous lack of understanding today as well regarding what Christ was talking about. But we understand Christ is a living bread that comes down from heaven, and we are to allow Christ to live in us, to work in us, to motivate us, to guide us, to direct us. We are to surrender ourselves to him and allow his will to be our own. The unleavened bread, again, is symbolic of Christ's broken body and the suffering that he endured leading up to and during his crucifixion. It's also symbolic of the unity that we have in Christ. We'll all be taking of that same unleavened bread, that bread that will be supplied here on Passover. We'll all be eating of that loaf We're all a part of the body of Christ. We're part of God's church, Christ's church, and he is the head of that church. The wine is symbolic of Christ's blood that has been shed for us. So these are very meaningful symbols. Now, after the service is concluded, the Passover service, we will all return to our homes once again, and we will reflect the gravity of what we have just observed. We will continue in this somber approach and an attitude regarding the sacrifice of our Savior and his death that we are commemorating. Of course, we're elated and we're encouraged and we're grateful beyond measure for Christ's sacrifice, that our sins have been forgiven. So there is joy in our hearts, Passover evening. But at the same time, what a price had to be paid for our sins. The only one who didn't deserve to die, the only one who had never sinned, laid down his life for us. And so once a year, we should certainly consider his death and what it means. So it is a sober evening, and we will keep it as such. Now in Exodus 12, it talks about the night to follow the Passover evening. We call it the night to be much observed. We keep it because of what's said in Exodus chapter 12 regarding this day. Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to read verse 42 again for sake of time. Exodus chapter 12, verse 42. It talks about an evening that has been set aside. Prior to this particular verse, it talks about why this evening is so important. The fact that God has delivered the children of Israel who were in Egypt for 430 years. And he delivered them out on that very same day that they had came in, 430 years later. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord. It's a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, this is also a solemn evening, but it's also a more joyous evening as we picture coming out of Egypt, and we get together for a meal on the first night of the Days of Unleavened Bread. The beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread, we get together, we eat unleavened bread together, and we commemorate the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt. Now, it is important that we keep this evening with members in our own homes or in restaurants, suitable restaurants that would reflect the gravity again of this evening and what it pictures. We want to be able to talk about God and his deliverance. We should strive to keep our conversation spiritually oriented that evening. It's very important that we do that. So the evening of April 12th is the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it is the night to be much observed, a day that we will all be observing. Again, it commemorates the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt. It is a joyous evening, but again, a sober one in which we will reflect on God's saving grace. A joyous evening. It is to be a joyful time to break bread together, unleavened bread, and again be thankful for God's deliverance. We have come out of sin through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then we will begin the Days of Unleavened Bread that evening, and we'll go on for 7 days, and we won't eat leavened bread, but we will eat unleavened bread during those days, because we want to have Christ living in us. He is the unleavened bread that comes down, that has come down from heaven. So there are plenty of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about observing these days and keeping them in sincerity and in truth. Paul said we ought to keep these days. Let us keep the feast. Let us put leaven out and observe these days and become unleavened. We're not going to turn to that now, but You'll be hearing more, I'm sure, between now and the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread regarding that particular scripture. Exodus 13 also talks about the Days of Unleavened Bread and how they are holy convocations on the first day and the last day. And we will have a holy convocation on the first day and the last day of Unleavened Bread. No doubt we'll hear more sermons about the meaning of these days. We will need to be vigilant during that week to keep the leaven out of our homes and out of our bodies. And again, we'll eat unleavened bread, and we will invite Christ to live in us so that we can become unleavened like He is. So, brethren, as the Passover season approaches, let us continue to evaluate and examine ourselves spiritually. Let's ask and answer the hard questions about our spiritual lives. Let's be humble and let's be honest with the truth. Let's ask God to show us where we have sinned and where we have fallen short. Let's ask God to grant us repentance for our sins. And as we clean our homes and put the leaven out, let us reflect and meditate on what that means from a spiritual perspective. We must strive to put sin out of our lives and never take sin for granted. So, brethren, as we gather for the Passover and as we gather for the night to be much observed and as we gather on the holy convocations during the days of unleavened bread, let us learn the rich, meaningful lessons that these days portray, and let us keep these days in a way that will be very pleasing to God our Father, who loved us enough to give His only Son to die for us. Jesus Christ is truly the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed for us. So again, tremendous meaning in the observance of these days. So let us be grateful that God has revealed this wonderful truth to us. And let's continue to be God's children and God's chosen ones at this time who want to obey Him and want to please Him.